Good morning, all.
Morning.
I have the privilege of standing up before you this morning and bringing you God's Word. We are in a series, Here I Stand, Reclaiming the Foundations of Our Faith. And we are looking back at the history of the development of our belief in Christ and our particular way of believing that faith alone is needed for righteousness and salvation. And I'm going to be talking more about that in just a moment. Last week, Pastor Allen did a great job in establishing or going over and highlighting the fact that what we need in order to live appropriately and live right in the eyes of God is to know the scriptures and follow the scriptures. It's the scriptures alone that give us the instructions, the way of life, encouragement, and hope that help us to live according to God's way and His word. It's the scriptures. What was important about that during the time of the Reformation was that there was this thing that came into the church where people were saying, well, the scriptures are there, but I need to tell you what they mean. And so we are of the belief, and the reformers were of the belief, that it's the scriptures are there, but we can also see what's true for us. And it is not necessary for me to tell you exactly what to do, how to live, where to go, where to stand, how to raise your hands, how to pray, because it's all there in the scripture, and God gives us freedom to live according to that. So during the Reformation, there was also a practice going on that before my sins could be fully forgiven, before the penalty of my sins could be fully forgiven, after I confessed to the Lord, after I believed in God, that I had to do something else. I had to do penance. Some of you may be familiar with penance because it's been part of our tradition. It was part of my tradition. Penance was part of my tradition, where after I said, confess my sins to God or to another person, then I had to go do something. Penance could be a prayer. Penance could be a donation. Penance could be some kind of act. So that was necessary at the time. That's what was being taught at the time, and this is in the 1500s, that was necessary for me to do something extra to receive God's stamp of approval, God to look upon me as righteous. So before, as I am a sinner without forgiveness, I'm standing over here. But in order for me to be over here under God's umbrella of being righteous, there was something that I needed to do between here and there besides saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I believe you, Lord Jesus. Please forgive me. There was something else that I needed to do in order to move over here. And Martin Luther was looking at the scriptures, and he said, no, that's not necessarily true. What needs to happen is, yes, this needs to happen, your confession and your belief in Jesus Christ. And it is at that point when your heart is right that God looks on you and says, now I see you as righteous. And so faith alone is that belief that when my heart is right, and who knows when your heart is right? It's only one person. Well, besides you. Besides you, God is the only other person that knows that, right? And so when God knows that your heart is right and your heart, and you know that your heart is right, then we can move over here and God will consider us righteous. And it is at that point that I should live differently. It is at that point that if I need to make amends, I should make amends. And so the scripture this morning is about faith alone. And what I'd like to do is to use Abraham, who was an Old Testament character and who is used by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, which I'm going to be referring to. Abraham is considered the father of our faith. And one of the reasons Abraham is considered the father of our faith is because, as far as the scriptures are concerned, he was the first person that God put his stamp of approval on, the way it's stated in Scripture, is that God credited righteousness to him. So Abraham here, as a person that needs to be right with God, Abraham believes, and then he's here because the Scripture says God credited Abraham with righteousness. But I want to look at that because it is foundational again to what the Reformers were saying back in the early 1500s, and it's foundational also for us because we are a byproduct of that movement. And it's good to know where we came from so we know where we're going. As a matter of fact, Jose Rizal, who was a champion of freedom in the Philippines, states this. He says, "He who does not look back will not reach his intended destination. He who does not look back will not reach his intended destination." And we want to know. We want to know where we're going and why we're going that way. Let me say one more thing before I actually get into what we're going to be covering. One of the reasons I feel, and many pastors feel, that this is also important is because if we are trying to be good enough to be accepted by God, if we are trying to be good enough to receive eternal life when we stand before God on the day of judgment, if we are trying to be good enough, if you're like me, you are aware of your own frailties and your own mistakes, and let's just call it what the Bible calls it, our own sin. We're aware of that. And if I'm trying to be good enough so that I never sin again, I'm going to be a frustrated Christian. I'm going to be a worried Christian because I'm always going to be thinking about, am I really good enough to be under God's umbrella of blessing? Am I really good enough to be here where when I stand before the Lord on judgment day, that I don't have to be worried, that I don't have to be worried? And faith alone, meaning the concept and the idea, should, if we grasp it, should put us at ease. It does not absolve us, though, from sinful acts. In other words, I'm here, I'm unrighteous, I have faith alone, and I move here, and now God considers me righteous. I still have a responsibility to be a moral person. I still have a responsibility to be a forgiving person, except that now what's different is God's Spirit is inside of me, and he's helping me. And when I don't get it right, he taps me on the shoulder. And if I still don't get it right, he might hit me upside my head, right? But that's good, because as a father loves a son, he disciplines his son when he needs to be disciplined. And what God is just trying to do is trying to give me a wake-up call and trying to say, hey, pastor, that's not right. And then my response should be, Lord, you are right. Please forgive me, and I stay here, right? And that's beautiful. That's a beautiful relationship that we have with God. Okay, so Abraham, I mentioned Abraham's called the father of our faith. He was the first recorded person in the Bible whom God would impute right standing to based on a person believing in him. God made Abraham a promise that he would make Abraham's name great. Some of you know this. That the number of Abraham's offspring would be equivalent to the number of stars in the universe. All of this would happen even though, get this, this is worse. This, to me, this is quite amazing. All of this would happen even though Abraham's wife, Sarah, was childless and barren. So she's, well, I'm not finished yet. Not to mention the fact that Abraham was around 90 years old, and Sarah was also close to 90, all right? So when Abraham first received the promise, we don't know exactly how old he was. If you look at the scriptures, somewhere between 75 and 99, that's, you know, when he first received the promise. But after a while, Abraham, this is repeated again, the story is repeated again, and Abraham, the scripture says, you'll hear it, he was 100 years old. I'm supposed to have some kids, right? Yeah. That's a lot of faith, right? I was supposed to, and my wife, who is now 90, has never had children and has been barren all of her life. We're supposed to have kids together, but this was the promise of God, right? And so to learn what the reformers saw in the Bible and what we too believe about faith alone, let's make some observations, discoveries, as we look at a letter written to the Christians in Rome around 55 AD. The letter was written by a former Christian persecutor, but now a believer and promoter of Jesus Christ. His name was Paul. Using Abraham as an example of one who is justified or made righteous by faith alone. So our key Bible text, and if you want to follow me inside the middle of the bulletin is the sermon outline. I'm going to be using that, and you can follow me there. Let's stand together as I read this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. It should be on the screen behind me, and I'll read it. So the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's using Abraham as an example of what righteousness by faith looks like. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why, here it is, it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not just for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification, right? So, Father, I pray that you help me and you help us understand what you're trying to communicate to us in the sermon today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, please. Have a seat. Okay, so the first point in our sermon outline I have there is facing the facts. Facing the facts. So what were the facts for Abraham? When he received the promise, there were certain facts that were true. Things that people thought were true. These were the actual facts that were true. Again, it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So I think for me, this is solid teaching. It's solid teaching that when we are in a particular situation, those facts are real. They're real facts. My heart might be broken. That's a real fact. That might be an expression, but it's a real fact. I'm grieving. I have a broken relationship with somebody else. That's a real fact. And I state what that is. My relationship with God might be broken. That's a real fact. And let's just state it like it is. So the Bible states the facts like they are, and that's the starting point. For Abraham, that was his starting point. His facts were, was it 100 years old, right? Sarah is about 90. Neither one of them have had children up to this point together, or at all, separately or together, up to this point. And that's the fact. So when the promise was given to him about your offspring that will come from your body, and we'll see this in a minute, that will come from your body, will be as numerous as the stars in the skies, when that promise, when that statement was given to him, that was the facts at that point. But I want to part there for Abraham, because I want to talk about our facts. So our facts, if we're going to move from here being unrighteous in God's eyes, being sinners, being incomplete, being not whole, if we want to move from this point, the fact is right now I might be here. I don't want to sugarcoat it and say, oh, you're a good person, you might make it, right? Because it's not based on how good I am, because once I sin, I'm not good enough. Once I've sinned, just once, come on, God, one sin, one sin. One sin, because to be with God, we need to be holy. To be with God, we need to be perfect. And that's why it can be very frustrating if I'm trying to be with God on my own, because I will never be that. That's the fact. Now, just, that's the fact, Jack? That's a fact, okay. But you don't have to take my word for it. I want you to take God's word for it. Last week, Pastor Allen said, the scripture is our basis of faith and the way we live, right? So let's see what the scripture says about our facts in terms of our righteousness. Am I good enough? So if you've been in church for a while, you may have heard this one before, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a fact, Jack. This man too. And I'm not saying, I said all of us, we've sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God. You may have heard this one, but you may not have heard this one in its context, but I want to read the context. Isaiah 64:4-6. Since this is Isaiah writing, and he's writing about God and his people's relationship with God. He's saying to God, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. So far, so good. But when we continue to sin against them, them being your ways, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That's a fact. That's a fact. One more. One more. Those of us that have said yes to Jesus Christ and try to do right all the time, but find that sometimes we struggle. Is that in the Bible? Absolutely. It's in Romans chapter 7, verses 21-25. And this is good for you guys that when you have time, you know, if you have a Bible, look these up and just don't look up the scriptures. Look up the whole thing. Read the whole chapter, you know, so that you get an idea of what's going on. But the point here is, This is a believer trying to do right. He says this, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. I'm a prisoner. You ever feel like that? You know, you just want to escape, want to take that part of you out of you and just get away from that? What a wretched man or woman I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? 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 Well, so, you know, when we sing our... When we sing songs, for some of us singing songs, for others of us is worship. I hope one day for everybody in here is worship. When we sing and worship God, and we sing about just being thankful because he has made a way for us to move from here as sinful, to move from here as incomplete, to move from here from the lifestyles that at one time held us captive, but now he's moved us over here. You know, you sing with a different attitude. You sing with a grateful heart, right? You sing, and sometimes tears come because you remember how miserable you were over here, but how grateful you are now to be here. And so the singing is different, right? The singing, sometimes you make up your own words, but the singing is different. It's much more meaningful. So that's our fact. So Abraham's fact, our facts, we're here. Now, we want to move on the outline. Being fully persuaded, being pretty fully persuaded. This said this about Abraham, even though the facts were true, he was also fully persuaded that God could do something, right? Even though my facts of being unrighteous, Abraham's fact of being barren, we're also fully persuaded that God could do something to move us over here. So looking at Abraham, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And as I thought about Abraham at that moment being fully persuaded, I thought about that it was a process for Abraham to come to that point, right? It's a process, and his process, you could read about it if you like reading. I love reading, and I encourage you to get a Bible that's easy for you to read and easy for you to understand. Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis 15 are scriptures, as a block of scriptures that you can read that will outline for you the process of Abraham coming to that, what I would call an aha moment. Okay, I get it. I finally get it. And I'm hoping that we will have an aha moment this morning, that we get it, that we finally get it. Or maybe it's just affirmed, our belief is just affirmed. So let's look at Abraham's aha moment, and then I want to talk about the process. So Genesis 15, 4 to 5 is when I would say this was Abraham's aha moment. Then the word of the Lord came to him, because Abraham was saying, look, okay, this is my situation. I don't have anybody. The only person I have is Eliezer. He's a servant in my household. Maybe he'll be my heir. And God is responding to that. He's saying, no, that's not what's going to happen. That's not what's going to happen. I told you that you were going to be the father of many you're going to have the father of many nations is one of the descriptions, but your descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky. And here it is, right? So Abraham said, well, maybe it's going to be my servant. Here comes his aha moment. This is the Lord speaking. This man, your servant, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. Right? And Abraham was, man. Now this is also a wow moment. It's like, wow. But it's also an aha moment where God clarifies for him where his descendants will come from. Not from your servant. You're not going to adopt somebody. Somebody's not going to drop off a kid and you're going to claim him. That's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be you and your wife producing someone. That was, and he made it clear. And Abraham is as follows. Abraham believed, his aha moment. He believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. All right, so it was at the moment of belief. But again, that's a process. So the process is Abraham learning to hear God's voice and knowing God's voice. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is called by God to leave his family. Now, I don't know, it's not clear. I know they didn't have cell phones in those days, so it wasn't a cell phone call, I know that. But there was some way that God communicated to Abraham to leave his family and go to the land that he was going to show him. And that's all the information that God gave him. And Abraham somehow knew it was God communicating this. He packed up his belongings, he packed up his family, and he left. to the land, towards the land God was going to show him. God didn't even tell him exactly where he was going to go at that time, but Abraham just started moving, right? And then throughout the time, throughout Genesis 12 through 15, there are these different interactions that Abraham and God have together. And it's in Genesis 15 where this aha moment happens. Here's my point. The point is that we learn, just like Abraham did, we learn when God is speaking to us, and it's a process of getting to the aha moment. Some of us in here are maybe have already had the aha moment. Some of us in here may not have had our aha moment yet, and maybe some of us here will have our aha moment this morning. I don't know, or maybe it'll be later on in life. I don't know, but there's usually a process that builds up to that. So I'll tell you mine. Mine was, I'm living life my own way. I meet my wife who, she wasn't my wife at that time, but you know, I met her, and we were driving on the freeway. I remember this, I don't know if she remembers it, and she was explaining the process of moving from unrighteous to righteous for me, and she made it so plain and simple. She said, it's when we believe in Jesus and we commit to live for him for the rest of our life, these are my own words, then he considers us one of his. And I may have heard that for a long time, but it clicked. It was my aha moment. The truth is, even though that was my aha moment, understanding the facts, I still didn't move to the commitment, right? So you can have the aha moment, the understanding, that's not good enough, just understanding what the facts are. There is this movement towards commitment and towards belief that pulls everything together. And that hadn't happened for me yet. But I remember that aha moment. Okay, I got the facts. The facts I understand now. So this morning, I'm hoping that as we go through some other scriptures, that again, things will be clear for you, and that aha moment, if it hasn't happened, will be closer to happening. That's my prayer for us this morning. All right, so where are you, if you would consider yourself in this movement from being unclean, from being, as the scripture says, like filthy rags? Where are you? Are you on this side, or are you over here, where God is looking at you and he's saying, I've made you clean because of the aha moment and your commitment to live for him? See, that's where the rubber meets the road. And so this is what each one of us has to grasp for our own selves. And we will give us a chance to respond to that question that I just asked. I want to move on to point C. It's called the moment of justification. The moment of justification. When and where was Abraham considered righteousness or having right standing with God? Abraham believing in God's promise. If we look at Romans 4, 20, 22, we see when it happened. That's what I just want you to see. We've already used the scripture, but I want you to see when it happened. Yet he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And then verse 22 says, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Did Abraham have children yet when this happened? Nope. Was Abraham circumcised yet when this happened? Those of us that know the story? Nope. Did Abraham make certain sacrifices to make this happen at this point? No. Did Abraham promised to treat his wife right with all his, you know, every way he could. I promised to love my wife with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. Did he say that? Maybe he did, but it wasn't recorded here. The point being is that when he had the aha moment, and God saw his heart. God says, righteous, righteous, righteous. It's at the point of commitment. This is why when the reformer said faith alone is what makes us righteous, this is what they're talking about. They're talking about the moment of the heart being right, the moment of the heart saying, yes, I'll follow you, Lord, the moment of the heart that says, come hell or high water, Lord, I'm yours. At that moment, God says, bam, come on over here and stand here with me. And that's a beautiful thing. Just as Abraham, point number two, just as Abraham believed and received the promise, so must we. That's where the rubber meets the road for me. Somebody asked me the other day, we were talking about, last night I had the opportunity to give this message again, and we were talking about my delivery. She was giving me some compliments, and my statement was, you know, when I stand before people, I want to speak for a response. I don't want to just give you information. I want you to feel challenged. I want you to feel informed. I want you to feel affirmed. I want you to, if it's necessary, I want you to feel convicted, right? Because this is what God is after. God is after for us to respond to him, not just listen to him. He wants us to respond to him. So if I'm over here, he wants me to get from over here and get over here. That's what he wants. Why? Because he loves us and he wants to be with us and he wants us to have a good life and he wants us to be with us eternally. Right? This is God's heart. So sometimes it's necessary for him to shake me up a little bit. Right? Wake me up a little bit so that I can live right, do right, be right. And if I'm over here, then I need to move over there. And so if God is going to use anybody on this platform in a way that I think blesses him, we should preach for a response. We should preach for understanding. We should preach for an amen, meaning, yes, that's right, I agree with that. We should preach for a nod. Thank you, sisters, for nodding, right? We should preach for that because that means we're responding to the truth of God's word, and that's what he wants. So I preach for a response. Yes, I do. And I'm not apologizing for that. But I just want you to know that I do that because I know that God loves you. And I know that God has, even if you have a good life now, he has a better life for you. Wow. If you got a good life now, praise God. Right? And it gets better. It gets better. It's not always easier, but it's better, right? It's not always comfortable, but it's better. Okay. So let me go over, I kind of devised a formula for all of us summing up what faith alone means, and I'm going to use three scriptures. So these three scriptures, if you get it and you put it together, that's your aha moment. All right, three scriptures I'm going to give you. Get it, put it together, your aha moment. First one, John 3:16. You've heard this, you've seen it a lot. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? That's the first aha moment. Now, if you've been in church, you've seen it so if you've been in America, you've heard it so much that sometimes it loses its punch. It loses its punch. But God loves us. That's the first part of that. And he loves us so much that for me to move from here to there, my sins need to be forgiven. And what he did, he gave his Son as a sacrifice for my sins, for your sins. That's the point. And so when I accept that sacrifice, when I believe in that sacrifice, when I believe that God did that for me, not for the whole world, but he did it for me. He did do it for the whole world. That's a way of saying he did it for everybody. But this body needs to accept that and hold that as truth. right? So when I accept that and hold that as truth, that's step one, if I can put it that way, in my belief system. But sometimes I think we do people an injustice, that we don't clarify what the call of God really entails for me to serve Him, to live with Him. So I want to give you something else that I think kind of brings that to light. John 14:6. Again, Jesus' words. Put this in your category of understanding and being, and I need to hold on to this. Jesus answering his disciples about where he was going, because he was going to leave them. This is just right before he was crucified. He was telling them, I'm going to leave you. You can't come to where I'm going right now, but don't worry, you know the way. And they said, what do you mean we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? That's basically what they said. And so he's going to clarify that. And not just for them, I think he's clarifying this for us. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? So I tried to, you know, there's probably a million sermons on the way, truth, and the life. I'm just going to try to condense it into a few phrases. The way, Jesus saying, follow me. I'm the way, follow me. Follow me in the way that I interacted with God the Father and the world that we lived in when I was here on earth. Follow me. Follow me the way I interacted with the Father and the way I interacted with the world we live in while I was here. Follow my example. Follow me. Follow me as I lead you through that. The truth. Everything Jesus taught about any and everything is absolutely true. That's the truth. Everything that Jesus taught about any and everything is absolutely true, whether I totally understand it, whether I have a disagreement with it, whether I see it differently, whether I agree with it or not, is still absolutely true. Everything that Jesus taught about everything and anything is absolutely true. Life. Living to glorify God in every step we take, man, this is heavy. I'm telling you. This is not a lightweight commitment. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry that it's not a light. I think it's good that it's a total commitment. Yeah, I think it's good. Excuse me, Lord. I didn't mean to apologize. Living to glorify God in every step we take, decision we make, conversation we have, and thought we entertain. That's why I need help from moving over here to over there. But if I'm willing, okay, if I'm willing to follow Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life in those areas, I'm moving towards my aha moment. One more thing that I want to give you. Luke 17:33. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. This is Jesus talking. Right? And what he's communicating is that if I like my life over here, you know, there's some good, I'm having some fun, I'm chilling, I'm traveling the world over here. It's my own thing. It's my own thing. Right? And he uses this exaggerated expression. It's hyperbole. Thank you. I looked at my English middle school principal, and I know she says, no, that's hyperbole. Hyperbole. It's an exaggerated way of speaking to make a point. So, you know, yeah, I have some good things about my life here, but it's my own. I'm living it my way. Yeah, Jesus said you want to keep that? You can keep that. But at the end, when you see the Father face to face and you're standing in that line, your heart's going to be going ba-boom, 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 because you're not sure which way you're going to go, right? I don't want to be ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Like when I'm standing in the line, I want to be, oh, man, thank God Jesus, me and Jesus are good. Yeah, thank God I know that. My life has not been perfect, but I'm going to be okay. So, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will keep it, right? And you keep it with God. You keep it in God. Gosh. So we want to put these together. Jesus dying for my sins, Jesus calling for my total commitment, and Jesus being my example of how to live my life. You put those three together, all right, now you have the aha. That's what God wants. That's the kind of commitment he's looking for. That's the aha. And if you understand what that means, in just a moment, we're going to give us an opportunity to respond to that. I do want to say just a little bit for a couple of minutes about faith alone. This is point D. Faith alone that leads to a changed life works. When I first started speaking, introducing what we were going to talk about, the point was I make a confession to God, maybe to somebody else, but then there was something that I need to do before I was righteous, right? And that's often referred to as works. When you hear the Bible or people in church talking about works, they're talking about this plus something, then you get here, right? This in here is works, whether that's a prayer, whether that's making things right with people. By the way, I do believe that if we've made, matter of fact, not only do I believe it, Jesus said it, if you've wronged your brother or your sister, go to them and make it right. That's part of the truth. That's part of the truth. However, he doesn't wait for me to go make it right before he considers me his. As long as I'm committed to doing life his way, he says, okay, now you're here. Now go take care of business, right? And so praise God. And he helps us do that. Is that right, Frank? He helps us do it. So faith alone leads to a changed life as works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 reads this way. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So everything that we have, God's word, God's people, God's spirit, God's given us his son, all of that is from God. I didn't think of that. I didn't do it on my own. God gave this stuff to us, himself to us, so that we could live and be right. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when were we supposed to do the good works? Created in Christ Jesus to do. So I moved from here to there, and now I'm the good works guy, right? I'm supposed to be loving more. I'm supposed to be sharing more. I'm supposed to be forgiving more. I'm supposed to be helping more, because this is part of who I am. You know, if Jesus is our model, and the way and how he did things is the way we're supposed to do that, the more we learn about him, the more we have the information to live life right, right? But that's a process as well. Sometimes people like me are guilty of saying, well, you heard my sermon, now how come you're not doing everything, right? We're guilty of that, you know, and it's unconscious. It's an unconscious expectation, and sometimes it's not a realistic expectation, because just like it took me some time to get from there to there, it takes everybody else that. So what's my responsibility? My responsibility is to be present in your life, to help you. That's my responsibility, to be present in your life, to help you move from here to there. And then when you get here, to help you stay there, and to encourage you, and to be your cheerleader, and to be your instructor, and to be your guide, and to celebrate with you, and to cry with you. That's what we're supposed to do, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 4, 2 to 24. There's a lot of stuff there, and I think that's supposed to be Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. I don't know how it reads in your notes. I don't even think you have it in your notes. But it was something that I put in my notes. Speaking of the way to live, the Apostle Paul again writes, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. He's referring to the old life. He says, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful, deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self to create to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the path that, basically, this is the path that we're supposed to be on, right? This is the path, to be made new in the attitudes of our hearts and minds. Over under the table talk and underneath number four, there's a little exercise you can do to have some fun with, but it gives examples of behavior that needs to change. But I like it because it says, stop doing this, but do this. Stop doing this, but do this. That's what I like, you know, right? I'm not just getting spanked for doing the wrong thing, I'm also being taught the right thing to do. And this is good. This is a good model for us that have children as well. Don't just chastise them for doing something wrong. Show them what's the right thing to do too. Give them an alternative, a better alternative. And God does that. This living for God, this changed life, is about also having the right actions and attitudes, living for one another and living for Christ. And I think one of the scriptures in, I think we have this one, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. I don't know if everybody knows this, but that's a quote from Jesus in the garden praying right before he was going to be crucified. And right before that moment of crucifixion, he knows that he's gonna endure tremendous pain. He's going to feel hardship and heartache and heartbreak like never before. And he's thinking and praying about that, but he knows that the Father has called him to do it. And he says to the Father, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, right? That's what Jesus wanted at the moment. If that's possible, take it from me. Then he comes to the resolve of, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And that's the kind of attitude God is looking for in our life. Am I right? I affirm your hand. I affirm your hand. That God is looking for the attitude of nevertheless, even though it's uncomfortable, even though it's painful, and I know that's what you're calling me to do, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Right? That's the attitude that God is. And here's the beautiful thing. I affirm and I receive your applause. It even gets better, though. Here's how it gets better, that when we persevere in this process of now we're living life like God wants us to live, we persevere. I want to refer to this. Go ahead. Let me hear some music. I want to refer to this. I use at the beginning of our talk, I use Isaiah 64 as a way to highlight our righteousness is like filthy rags. But I read before that what God is like. And so this is what I want you to leave with. I want you to hold this in your mind. God is like this. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. You who act on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. He's the God that's on our side. He's the God that gladly helps. He's the God that looks at us when we've moved from here to there and we're doing the best we can, and even though sometimes we mess up, He's made a way for us to make that right. Confess to me and say, I'm done with it, and then come on, let's keep walking. You keep working for me. This is the God we serve. He's on our side. He's not back here saying, you need to do this, and oh, by the way, you messed up. No, He walks with us. He embodies, His Spirit embodies us. And I can just say, if you haven't picked it up, I kind of like it. Yeah, if you haven't picked it up, I very much like it. If you haven't picked it up, I very much love it. I love our Savior. I love doing life in Him. And I just want everybody else to do that as well. Can you stand with me, please? What we want to do is we're going to end the service in just a moment. But if you want to stay afterwards, we're going to open up this space up here for people to pray for you. I'm going to give a call to respond. Two calls that I want to give. First one is this. If you heard today, you've had your aha moment, and you want to move from here to there, I'm going to pray for that, for you in that situation. If you are, maybe you've already moved from there to here, but there's something in your life that's not right, right? I want to pray for you in that situation. And then at the end, when we conclude, we'll just dismiss. And then those of you that want prayer, if you responded to the call, come up, let people pray for you, please. Let people pray for you. You don't have to tell them all your business. Just say, you know, I'm trying to serve God and I want to do that. And then we'll pray for you. Let people do that. Let us help you in that process. So let me pray for you now. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak your word, to challenge your people that you love. To challenge myself, Lord, to be all that you want us to be, to move from being unrighteous to being righteous, because we believe in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we believe that you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross, that you set an example for us to follow, and that you want us to give you the reins of our life. Lord, I thank you for being there for that, to guide me into a life that's much better than the life that I had. Lord, I pray that for anybody in here who wants to make that move, just follow me along in your heart as I pray. I'm going to say the words, you just follow me along. Lord, thank you for your aha moment this morning. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for living life my own way and for the other things that I have done that I know that offend you. Lord, I believe that you, Lord Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life, that you died for my sins, and that you want to lead me and guide me from this point forward. Lord, I'm willing to do that. Would you take me now and lead me and guide me? Second prayer. Lord, I've already made the move from one side to the other, but there are still things that I'm struggling with. You know what they are. I confess them to you. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me, and I ask, Lord, that you would give me the strength and the strategy to stay away from that which is poison to me and toxic to our relationship. Lord, help me, I pray. If you've prayed any one of those prayers, all I want you to do is just to raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I see your hand, see your hand, see your hand, see your hand. See your hand, see your hand, see your hand, see your hand, see your hand. See your hand, see your hand, see your hand. See your hand, see your hand, see your hand. See your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands. More importantly, God sees your heart. And Lord, as you see the hearts of these people who have their hands raised, you know what they prayed for. I pray that you would affirm, Lord, that they are in right standing with you, and you are with them to help them to live for you for the rest of their days. I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Son, your Son, our Savior. And everybody says, amen, amen, amen.